Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place from the book of Genesis chapter 21, which is our main text, chapter 21 verses 1 through 7, and then also from the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and I'll be reading the verses 11 and 12, the halls of faith of Hebrews 11. But we're going to begin this morning in Genesis 21. We're in the midst of a series of sermons on the book of Genesis. Also, if you look in your bulletin on the insert there, on your outline, there's one side an outline, the other side on that insert is the scripture reading. There are some other verses from Genesis there on the back, but for the scripture reading portion, we're just going to be reading chapter 21, verses 1 through 7, the first set of verses, and then the last set of verses there from Hebrews 11. Let us turn to God's Word this morning. Let us pay careful attention as it is publicly read here today. Genesis 21, verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she says, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And then if you'll also turn to me with Hebrews 11, or look further down there in the insert in your bulletins. Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 11 through verse 12. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Thus, the reading of God's word this morning from Genesis chapter 21 and Hebrews chapter 11. I invite you to follow along this morning on your outlines as we will be looking together at these verses. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, in the last year of my seminary studies, we were all given a particular senior counseling project to do. And the head counseling professor had said to the students that we were to write a short paper on a particular counseling issue that biblically we could show someone how to help them work through a particular problem. One of my classmates asked a local Reformed pastor who was seated there with us, sitting in on these classes, what a good potential topic could be. The pastor said that in all the areas of counseling that he had given to members over his years in ministry, the hardest issue, he said, for him to counsel fellow believers about was how to encourage a godly couple that wanted to have children, that even though they were not able to, what God was teaching them through that situation. He said this was the most difficult issue to try to help a couple or fellow believers through. And he said what made it even more difficult is the lack of material on the issue from a biblical perspective that would be helpful unto them. And so he suggested to my friend that he do his senior project on that particular topic. And my classmate decided not to go that direction with his project, and neither did I. And yet, whenever I read the passage before us this morning from the scriptures, I'm always reminded of what that particular pastor said that day. because it helps me appreciate the joy and elation of both Abraham and Sarah on the day that Isaac was born. What they had waited so long for, even God's promise and His word that it would happen, and then time and time again it would never happen. What was impossible by human effort and understanding had now happened to them, and they had been blessed by God with a child. Abraham, his dead old body, come to life. Sarah, her dead womb, come to life. She conceiving a child in her old age, the joy and elation must have been overwhelming. But this was not just any child that was born. The promised child of God would make Abraham the father of an Old Testament people of God and the father of a fulfilled New Testament people of God, as many as the stars in the sky or the innumerable sands on the seashore was the promise. And so today, on Father's Day, we rejoice with them that God had given their dead bodies life and the long-awaited promised son was born. And yet, we are reminded with joy and elation that what must come into every human heart, the supernatural work of God, is because God has blessed his people with this salvation, and we become then God as our Father. Let's begin this morning with the supernatural birth. Now you must notice, first of all, as we look at these two verses, these first two verses of Genesis 21, that the first verse and the second verse are connected together. Now, what we mean by that is that they are what's described in Old Testament terms as epexegetical. That means that the first verse is stating something, and the second verse is expanding further on what the first verse says. Well, what is that? The first thing we're told is that the Lord visited Sarah. Now, keep in mind what Sarah's situation is. Her womb is dead. She is past the age of childbearing, too old to have a child. She's in her 90s. Besides that, not only was it dead, but during the years of her age of childbearing, she was not able to conceive or to be blessed with her child. All her marriage, she had been trying to conceive a child, but she was not able to do so. And God yet had made a promise. All the way back to the time that they had left their homeland, some 25 years before, in Genesis chapter 12, God had promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, and yet she was not able to conceive a child. Now we're told in verse 1 that the Lord visited Sarah. The Hebrew word that is used for visited is a word that is used at other particular places, uniquely in the Old Testament. When the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt and they cried out to God for God's help, it says that the Lord heard their cry and He visited them. When Hannah in the book of 1 Samuel is praying and pleading her case before the Lord at the temple, that God would bless her, she who was barren with a child, it says that the Lord visited Hannah. In the New Testament, there is a Greek equivalent word to the Hebrew. The New Testament is in Greek, the Old Testament is in Hebrew, but the word most commonly used in a similar way concerning that Hebrew word is also expressed when the Lord visits Elizabeth before the birth of John the Baptist, and when the Lord visits Mary before the birth of our Savior. What this means is that when the Lord visited Sarah in this verse, it's much more than He just came for a friendly visit. It means that God did something supernatural inside of her dead womb. The Lord, we're told, visited Sarah, and he did as he said. And what was it that the Lord had said? In Genesis chapter 18, verse 10, the Lord had said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." The Lord had said she would have a son, and so when the Lord visited her, as described in verse 1, God visited her in such a way that her dead womb, that had been unable to have a child during her childbearing years and now in her post-childbearing years, that dead womb came to life. That dead womb of Sarah was given life by God, and it came to life, as we see in verse 2. Remember what we said, how verse 1 then gives us a thought, and verse 2 expands then epigetically upon that thought. What is that? Look at verse 2. "And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time which God had spoken to him." Now you see the flow. For Abraham and Sarah to have a child, God had to first visit. He visited Sarah and gave power, supernatural power, to the womb of Sarah. He gave her womb life. And now that Sarah's womb is capable of giving life, we're told in verse 2 that Sarah conceived and she bore Abraham a son. This child is a child of Sarah and a child of Abraham. And now that God has given life to her womb and life to Abraham's dead loins, Sarah has conceived and she bore Abraham a son. But notice also at the end of verse 1 and the end of verse 2, the timing that this all took place. It tells us at the end of verse 1, "He did to Sarah as he had promised." God had promised this would take place, and it happened just as he had promised. Notice also at the end of verse 2, "It happened at the time of which God had spoken to him." Now that last phrase of verse 1, that last phrase of verse 2 is very important for understanding the verses that follow. All of this took place as God had promised, as God had said in his word. For all of these years, they had been awaiting the time that God would fulfill those promises that had been given, especially some 25 years before when they left the land of Ur and Haran and were called to be sojourners. 25 years of waiting. 25 years ago, a promise made. Years and years of waiting and wondering when this promise would come true, living past the age of childbearing, to where this would be humanly impossible. And yet, God's word, God's promise, all comes true exactly as God had planned and determined in his own perfect timing. Isn't that the way it is for believers even today? So many times we go through struggles, or so many times we think about promises or hopes that we had for the future, and yet they never seem to work out as we had planned or as we had hoped. And sometimes perhaps we even give up on our dreams or our hopes for the future, or what we hope that God would do in the lives of our children or our loved ones. And then there comes a point in God's perfect timing where it all comes together and we understand everything we went through for God's purpose and glory. That was in some ways what it was like for them. That was their mindset, their focus, as they were anticipating this day and the birth that took place. And so now, as we understand their thinking and the supernatural work of God which has taken place within them, as the child is born, we now look at their responses to the birth of the child. Now, Abraham's response is the first one that is recorded. And his response, you may notice, is without words. Instead of words or hearing what Abraham thinks or says in response to the glorious day that has taken place and the glorious birth of becoming the child of the promised seed, the father of the promised seed, instead of his words, we are told about Abraham what he has done. Now, we're going to come back to why there are no words for Abraham and there's words for Sarah in a moment. But for now, let's be reminded of Abraham's situation and the way he has responded as he has. The first thing that Abraham does, we're told in verse 3, is he names his son. Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. Now, you say to yourself as you read that, well, of course, God had told him to name him Isaac, and he's simply being obedient to what God had told him to do. But as you go back to what took place when God had him name his son Isaac, you will see from Genesis 17, as I've put it there on your outlines, that there was much more than God simply saying, name him Isaac. There was a context to that particular name, and it's important that you understand that context and be reminded then of the significance of that name. In Genesis 15, God has come to Abraham, and he said, in Genesis 17, verse 15, God has come to Abraham, and he says, as for Sarah your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. And God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Now, the footnote says, both in our Bible, in chapter 21 and chapter 18, that Isaac means he laughs. You see, Abraham, upon hearing the news that in his old age, at over 100 years old, and Sarah, his wife, who is 90 years old, that they will bear a child, we're told that he laughed. But as we looked at that passage in Genesis 17, we came to understand in its context that Abraham's laugh was not a laugh of disbelief. It was a laugh of astonishment that God would bless him with such a thing. He is so astonished that he responds to the news with falling on his face. He doesn't just laugh and chuckle at the situation, but he falls on his face and he laughs and he says to himself, shall a man who is 100 have such a child? Shall Sarah, who is 90, have such a child? No, that Ishmael, the child I already have, would live before you. And God says, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. So Abraham laughs. And God tells him to name his son Isaac because he laughed. But it was a laugh of astonishment, not a laugh of disbelief, astonishment at what God could do, about what God would do, that God would bless him in his old age with the promised son, not born of human means, but born of God's supernatural work, to two people far past the age of childbearing. What is humanly impossible, God would do and bring about. So when Abraham names Isaac, he does so in such a way that the name reminds him not only of his obedience unto the Lord in naming him that name, but that he had laughed in astonishment and that God had given him that name. So that as Abraham spoke of Isaac down and many years into the future and told people about that name, it would be a reminder that he laughed in astonishment at the wonders that God would do in Isaac's birth. The second thing that we see Abraham does in verse 4 of chapter 21 is that Abraham circumcises his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And again, we look at the verse, and especially the last phrase, we're reminded what God had said. God had commanded him at the beginning of chapter 17 to circumcise his sons, 8 days old, children of the covenant. And one important aspect of that circumcision was identification. That this child would be identified as a child that is different from the other children of the world, that he would be circumcised as part of the covenant people of God. It was also a sign which indicates a separation that this child of the promise, this child born through the supernatural work of God from death unto life, is a child that is separate from the other children of the world. But there is also a meaning in the cutting away act of the male reproductive organ. That as the seed is passed on, the seed that is transmitted from one person to another, a transmission of original sin is also transmitted as all are born in sin. And the cutting away represents a cutting away of that original sin. That something different is about to happen in this child of the covenant. That original sin is going to be cut away. It's going to be dealt with. That original sin, they'll someday be removed. That cutting away, that shedding of blood, which points forward to the fulfillment of that promise. That promise that God had given from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob until its fulfillment in God's Son, Jesus Christ. That the circumcision of the Old Testament would be fulfilled in the sign of baptism of the New Testament. That the blood that's shed would be shed upon the fulfillment of God's promised Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. That original sin for God's people would be cut off through his death on the cross. That the actual sins of God's people would be paid for by his death on the cross. That as people in the New Testament are now baptized, their baptism represents the washing away of original sin and the washing away of actual sins that God does through the fulfillment of his promise through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham circumcises his son by faith. Faith in the meaning of that circumcision sign. Faith in his understanding that this is the son that God has given him that will carry on God's salvation and redemptive plan. Faith in the salvation plan of God, that through this promised Son, the salvation of God would come true. And so in verse 5 then, after Abraham names his son Isaac, after Abraham circumcises his son in faith, the Old Testament sign of the covenant, everything is underscored in verse 5. Look again at verse 5. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. 100 years old. We're reminded of how old his body was. We're reminded in this verse that even something as natural as having children could not naturally take place unless God had intervened. That this son of the promise, this son Isaac, was a special son, a son with a special birth, a son which through this son, the Old Testament people of God would come forth from Isaac unto Jacob, unto the people of Israel, who became the nation of God's people of the Old Testament. And these people would come about through the work of God's supernatural power. That is why Abraham is astonished, and he laughs, and he responds in faith. But now, as you look further in our text, be reminded of what I said to you earlier in this message. I pointed out as you were looking at these verses that the child has been born, verses 1 and 2, through supernatural but yet natural means. Abraham's the father, Sarah is the mother. And we have two responses now that are recorded in the verses that follow. There are the responses of Abraham. He names the child and he circumcises the child, underscored by the fact that this child is born through the supernatural work of God. But there are no words. Abraham doesn't say anything in these verses. We're simply told of his obedience and what he does. But when we come to the last two verses, we are given the words of Sarah, his wife. And why is it then that in this text where Abraham has been the focus of so much of this story, that now as the child is born, instead of the words of Abraham, we're given the words of Sarah instead? And that's because when Sarah heard of the promised child that was to come in her old age, she too laughed, but not in the same way as Abraham. In your outlines or on the back of your outlines, I have also included a portion from Genesis chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. When the angels in chapter 18 came to Abraham, and Abraham was sitting by the tent and opened the door for the angels to enter in, they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She's in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent, at the door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and advanced in years, and the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "Am I worn out, and my Lord is old? Shall I have this pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?'" Do you see how when Sarah is hearing this news, God actually tells us what she is thinking in her mind. She is questioning whether this can actually take place. She is skeptical, perhaps we could say even disbelieving God's word and promise. "Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?" And God has to say to Abraham, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And then he states, "At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." Sarah denies it and says, "I did not laugh," and God highlights it even in the more. "No, you did laugh." God knows her heart. God knows her skepticism. God knows what she is thinking when she hears this news. She's not laughing with the astonishment of Abraham, who falls on his knees when he hears the news and laughs. She is laughing because she doesn't believe it. But in Hebrews 11, verse 11, God's inspired New Testament writer tells us something about Sarah, something that takes place in her heart. From Genesis 18, in her hearing the news, to God's rebuke, to the birth of the child. By faith, Hebrews 11:11, Sarah herself received the power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. You see, the author of Hebrews has included her in the halls of faith, in the halls of faith with such names as Adam, with such names as Seth, with such names as Noah, and all the great faithful men of the Old Testament. Sarah, a woman, is also included in that list. Sarah, who we're told in the last part of that verse, considered him faithful who had promised. And so, because she considered him in that time between Genesis 18 and chapter 21, considered him faithful who had made the promise, when God visited her, she received the power to conceive even when she was past the age of childbearing. And when you come to verse 6 of Genesis 21, do you see it in her words? And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. God has made laughter for me. You see, God is the source of her laughter. God now is the source of her laughing. This is the kind of laughing of astonishment, of thankfulness, of coming to an understanding of what God has brought about through all the events of her life to bring her to the point where she comes to laugh in astonishment, like her husband, at what God has done. This is a woman who had no child, who had left her family and friends to be a tent dweller with her husband, a woman who two times had been given by her husband over to a foreign king to be taken into a harem, and had been said to her by her husband to say, he is my brother. Her husband saying, she is my sister. A woman who had been given to, who gave to her husband her handmaiden to have a child, now has her own child, a child born past the age of childbearing, the long-awaited promises and fulfillment of the promises and the word of God that had been said over and over again. And she laughs with astonishment at what God has done. Now it makes me understand and identify with that pastor who I listened to so long ago and spoke of at the beginning of this sermon. I do not know whether the couple he spoke to or tried to help was ever able to conceive a child. But I know of other couples that I have worked with or talked with in my life that had gone through a very similar struggle, and they came to a point where God had blessed them with a child. Couples who had given up hope that it would ever happen. Couples who had experienced hope and disappointment over and over again. Couples who, when they had finally come to a point where they had been blessed with that child that they had tried for so many years. Couples who rejoiced and laughed at the astonishment of God's perfect timing in bringing that child into their life at the perfect time that He did. And that's the astonishment of Sarah's words in verse 6. God has made laughter for me and everyone who hears will laugh over me. A laugh that says, I can't believe what God has done. I can't believe what has taken place. I didn't understand all these plans. I didn't understand all these detours. I didn't understand all the frustration. But now I understand God's perfect timing and His grace that has come to me. Many of you have been through struggles and difficulties in your life. Many of you have prayed or dealt with situations where you've asked, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. I don't know. I'm trying to do everything faithful unto you, and it just isn't turning out. And I don't know what's next. I don't know if it'll ever happen. I'm going to give up that thing in my life or that event that I want to take place will ever happen. And then out of nowhere, God brings it about. And you're left with an astonishment, with a laugh over what God has done. But notice also, there is one more verse. And I mentioned to you earlier how verse 1 and 2 sort of fit together exegetically, as if verse 1 is saying something and then verse 2 carries the thought even further. And we see the same thing in Sarah's words in verses 6 and 7. We're told in verse 6 that God has made laughter for her. Everyone who hears will laugh and rejoice in astonishment that a 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man had a baby. But then she says in verse 7, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Do you see how Sarah is drawing you, the reader, into this story? Do you see how Sarah, by asking that question, is humbling herself before the Lord? How Sarah is saying, woe is me! Woe is me! That in this old age, Sarah, the woman who could not have a child for so many years, given over even by her husband to a harem of two foreign kings. Now, Sarah is the mother of a child. A 90-year-old Sarah nursing a child. She is saying in her words, I do not deserve this. She is saying in her words, woe is me. She is saying in her words, how could this happen that God, who has done it all, could bless me with such a blessing? Yet, she says, I have borne him a child in his old age. God has given life to a dead husband and a dead wife in terms of their ability to produce a child. God's supernatural power has been at work. God has visited. God has given life to a dead womb and a dead man. God has given the promised child of the Old Testament unto the father of the Old Testament people of God. You see that verse 12 in Hebrews 11? Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants from as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. You see, in Hebrews 11, verse 12, we're reminded that this one man, Abraham, whose body was as good as dead, were born the descendants of the promised people of God. The covenant people of God would come through his line. Descendants that would not be limited just to the Old Testament people of Israel, but descendants which would be until the ends of the earth, as many descendants as the stars of heaven and the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Descendants that would come about only through God's supernatural work. And when God speaks in Hebrews 11 about the descendants of Abraham, as many as the stars of heaven and the grains of sand, he is speaking about far more than simply the Old Testament people of God. He is speaking about an even greater birth that would come to the world. He is speaking of a time when he would visit the people of this world through the incarnation of his Son. He is thinking not about just a father like Abraham and a mother like Sarah, whose God would give life to a dead womb and a dead body. He is thinking of a son who would come that would be born of God and born of man. A son born of a virgin to marry a son of God who would come to earth and bring about the fullness of the salvation plan of God that would come about through Isaac. A son of God who would die on the cross for his people, paying for their sins, cutting off their original sin, their actual sins, dying on the cross and rising from the grave and giving their dead body lost in sin life. And the response of God's people to know that they have been adopted into God's family. That as children of God, he is now their father because his son Jesus Christ paid for their sins and gave them life. The response of the people of God must always be astonishment and laughter. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Who would have said to anyone that you, a sinner, would be called and declared an adopted child of God? You who are born in sin and unable to save yourself. You who are only saved by the supernatural work of God's Son who died on the cross and paid for your sins and resurrected from the grave and gave you life. You who know that life by faith in Christ who has died for you and brought you in to the family of God. And in astonishment of laughter, you say to yourself, woe is me. Woe is me at what God has done in my heart. Woe is me in my laughter of astonishment to see what God has brought about. Woe is me when you, like Sarah, can look back on your past life and you see all the struggles and the ups and downs and the joys and the disappointments and the failures, and yet you look at yourself and say, what has God done? He has changed my heart. He has given me salvation. He is my heavenly Father. I'm adopted into the family of God, which belongs unto the eternal realms of heaven forevermore. Me, the sinner, does not deserve such grace. Me, the sinner, does not deserve such elation. But that's the laughter that must be in your heart. A laughter of astonishment at what God has done. On Father's Day, we give thanks for our earthly fathers. But it is also a reminder to give thanks for our Heavenly Father, who has drawn us into His family through His Son, greater than Isaac. And He has given you life. May the astonishment of Sarah be the astonishment in your heart, a laughter of joy at the glorious salvation of God that has come unto you. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we rejoice on this Father's Day for your wondrous grace. For as we have seen your visit to Sarah, as we have seen in the text, the life that you have given to her dead womb and her husband's dead loins, as we have recognized, Lord, the astonishment and joy, Lord, we see in our own heart the astonishment and joy. For Lord, our lives, our bodies are dead, without hope, without you. But you have sent your Son, the greater Son than Isaac, to bring about our salvation. Lord, our dead hearts have come to life. On Father's Day, we rejoice that we have been adopted into your kingdom as sons and daughters of God. That, Lord, we the sinner know your grace and forgiveness. Father, as we look at our life, as we think back to the struggles and the pains that you have brought us through, as we think back even to our sins, we see the joy and astonishment of salvation that could come to us. Enable us, Lord, as your people, to give thanks and joy for this salvation each day. May we always laugh in joy at what you have done. May we never think that we are deserving. May we never think that this is due us by our merits or what we have done. But may it all be recognized in our hearts by the supernatural work of our Savior who has paid it all. Grant us your grace. Grant us your strength. Enable us, Lord, to give praise unto you each day for these glorious truths. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.